Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. I have a very, I think, what is a basic lesson, but it was something that I started reading about a few months ago, and it's been kind of on my mind more and more, and it's been helpful to me. And it's really, I think, something maybe you've heard before. I know Daryl spends a lot of time talking about anger management. He has a class on it. Maybe he's discussed some of it with you. But there's a class I've been teaching at RMC West. This is a new faith-based dorm there. And they have a program, and part of it is dealing with some of these same things. And there was a section in a book on how we view anger and why we get angry. And so I want to share a few thoughts with you, because there's a lot of what we do in life as Christians where we say, well, you know, I've changed my life. I'm now following Christ. But unfortunately, there's a lot of things in our life where we're still thinking like the world. We're still acting like the world. And I want to suggest that we need to constantly be reevaluating our lives and seeing if there's something in our lives that just really is not the way it ought to be. And so I hope that the words I have to share with you are something that will encourage you to better understand how and why you have anger at times in your life. But oftentimes in our lives, we feel justified in getting angry, and we may not respond, but it's there, and then anger builds. And eventually it starts leaking out, either in very small ways or in very big ways, but it leaks out. And so I want to look at a few scriptures. First of all, I think you're all aware of these. In James 1, verses 19 and 20, we read, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God." We understand that anger is something we can control. This verse tells us that. We need to be slow to anger. It doesn't mean that we can't get angry. There are reasons to be angry. But we need to be slow to anger, so that tells us we have that ability to control it. And it is a warning that anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And a lot of our anger is human anger. It is worldly anger, selfish anger. And it does not result in anything good. We understand that. Another passage in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. We read, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." So, from this passage, what we understand is that if we associate with people that are angry, we can learn to become angry like them. And I've always taken that passage, and I thought it's very important, and I've taught it to other people. But there was something that I've seen that just really hadn't occurred to me, at least from this particular verse. "Lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." Again, there's that warning that if you develop this angry mindset, it's going to create problems for you and the people around you. But not only do we learn when we see somebody else getting angry, but we learn the reasons behind why they get angry. We see what causes them to get angry. We see what makes them feel like they have a right to be angry. And we learn to think that we're justified in feeling the same way. We become aware of their reasons for why they got angry in the first place. And we say, well, I guess I should get angry when somebody does that to me as well. An example of this is, I went for a trip with my family in New England. We have a caravan, and we have six of us in the car for 1,000 miles. You can imagine the intentions as we drive up there. Well, you know, the children in the back, they've got, especially my son, has long legs now, and he puts his legs forward, and it invades the space of my other son, or maybe my daughter, and then there's some tension. And then you can imagine sometimes there's some anger there. But what happens is they see that they've got certain rights. You know, I've got my right to my space, and you have invaded my space. And they feel justified in responding in anger. And it's not just that they learn to be angry, like maybe I've been angry at times, and I get nervous about where do they learn these things. I think these are pretty easy to learn, but still, it's they also learn, oh, when somebody invades my space, I have the right to get angry. Because somebody has violated my rights. And now I have a right to be angry. And that's what I want us to consider, is this feeling that we have a right, when our rights have been violated, to become angry. And even then to respond. And what we do is we end up focusing on our rights. See, I have certain rights, and we can accept, yes, we have rights. But oftentimes what we're doing is we're focusing on those rights in a very selfish way, and that's what's producing a lot of the anger. And we feel justified because we see around us that people are justified. They have their rights violated, and the natural, appropriate response we see is, oh, let's get angry. And in this book that I'm teaching, they have this example of this family that are always arguing, and they're always angry with each other and frustrated, and that no one's happy with the relationships that they have in the family. And so a counselor tries to work with the family. So the counselor sits down and listens to what they're experiencing, and the counselor says, "All right, I want you to write down some things. Write down times in the past week where you got angry, and what caused you to get angry, and why did you lose your temper?" And the counselor was helping to show them that all of the outbursts of anger that came about was when somebody perceived that their rights were being violated. And it really is all about, I've got rights, and somebody's not respecting my rights, and I have every right to be angry when my rights have been violated. And so we have to understand that as human beings, God has given us rights. But how should we view these rights that we have? A lot of times people talk about rights that aren't even real. And people have like perceived rights. But I'm going to talk just about, for now, the legitimate rights that we do have and what happens when those rights are not respected. I have, as a human being, I have a right to be respected. And I'm going to pass by here. As a father, I have a right to receive honor from my children. Why? It's not because I'm worthy of that. It's because this is what God has said. God has given me that right to have honor from my children. And so I could, in great pride and self-interest, demand from my children, "You need to honor me because I am the father and God says you must honor me." And I do have that right. But can I do so in that prideful, demanding way? Well, I might want to ask myself some questions. Did I give that same kind of honor to my father that I'm demanding of my children? See, that should cause me to be a little bit less demanding, a little bit less prideful about how I respond. And more importantly, am I giving the honor that I want for my children? Am I giving that honor to my Heavenly Father? Am I giving the kind of honor He deserves to Him? And when I recognize how I lack in my giving honor to my Heavenly Father, I might be a little bit more humble and willing to accept dishonor from my own children. Not that I should just accept that, but I should be humbly aware that, you know, at times I'm not honoring my Heavenly Father the way I should. And also, as I'm questioning my own situation, I should say, wait a minute now, if my children are not necessarily showing me the honor that they should all the time, is some of that my fault? Is some of the actions that I've done, are those things affecting how they're responding to me? And all these things, I believe, really should cause me, and I'm not sure why this is a different font or something, but that's strange. It should cause us to not pridefully demand I have a right to be honored by my children. Well, yes, I do. But that's not where the focus should be. But see, that's in the world we are focused on, I have rights. And people need to respect my rights. And that's especially in our country, is a very, very big mindset. But you know something? Not only do we have rights, But since I have a right to be respected, that means my children have the responsibility to respect me. Wherever there's rights as human beings, there's also responsibility as a result of the rights that are on each other. And what we see is that if we look at the life of Jesus, yes, he had rights. But if we look at Philippians 2, verses 5, a passage I think we all know very, very well, we see what Jesus did even though he had rights. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see Jesus had great rights. He had rights to the glory that was owed him in heaven. The wealth, you could say, the comfort that was there, the honor, all these things he gave up. He left them. He set them aside. Why? Out of a love and a sense of responsibility for us. And so Jesus had rights, great rights, and he gave them up. He set them aside for others. And what is to be our example? Obviously, it's him. Obviously, if we are focused on our rights, it's going to create anger, it's going to create tension and problems. But Jesus is calling us to follow his example, which is to say, yeah, I have rights, but I set them aside for the sake of others. I am willing to put those aside and focus on my responsibilities. A long time ago, when I was first married, I first became a Christian 25 years ago. I remember very nice man in the congregation where we first started out. He was talking about how a cousin of his did a lot of marriage counseling, whatever, and he says, you know, a lot of times people say marriage is 50-50, you know, and everybody, both sides have to do their part. And he says, no. He says, you have to consider it. If marriage is 100-100. See, I have my responsibilities, and I need to focus on my responsibilities. It's 100% on me to make this marriage work. And you know something? She has her responsibility, and it's 100% on her to make her response. It's not, okay, I better make sure that she takes care of her responsibility and her 50%, because that's what people end up doing. They say, well, you're not taking care of your 50%, and they focus on the other person. It's 100-100. And it's always stuck to me, and it really is part of what I'm getting at today, is the same principle, is that we need to be focused on what our responsibilities are. And as we do that, and as we recognize our shortcomings, we're also going to be more humble in how we respond with other people's failings around us. Because again, when we get angry, we often feel, well, I must be justified because I have a good reason to be angry. Well, a lot of times it's our perspective. And perspectives are extremely important in how we live our lives. And so we need to have a proper perspective of, why do I get angry? Right now my youngest son, he's 10, he has some problems with anger. He's still working through that. We're trying to work through it, and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere right now, but we know in time it will. But he feels very justified in getting angry. And so part of this, I'm hoping I can work with him as I've been thinking about it, is, all right, how do I help him to see the problem? He feels justified in his anger, but is he really? Is he really? So, well, we might say, well, why should I set aside my rights? Well, first of all, we know, as I said before, Christ did. And we're to follow his example. He was willing to set aside the rights that were owed him to honor, respect, to service, to the wealth and comforts of heaven, and he set them aside. So we should. And of course, if we are willing to set aside our rights, it will bring honor to God as we instead focus on our responsibilities. And of course, if we don't, it will cause anger and resentment and strife. When we hold on to our rights, guaranteed people will violate them at times. Guaranteed. And that's going to create problems. That's where a lot of our problems come. We have rights, and we hold on to them, and when somebody violates them, which they will, there will be problems. And then strife results. And we see Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians 9, talk about foregoing his rights. He gave up his rights. Why? Because he had a desire to help other people. He knew that by giving up his rights, as Jesus did his, he could then have a greater influence on the people around him. And so, like Paul, we know we can have a positive influence on others. And also, again, I'm not sure why, but I think it's the font here, but it's just not going to reach on the page. Another point is, really, what rights do we have as Christians? When we die, when we sin, we die. We forfeit all rights. We stand condemned before God. We have no more rights. And when we become a Christian, we acknowledge that we forfeit all our rights. And that now, we are no longer our own, but we've been bought with a price. It is now Christ who lives in me. And so therefore, whose rights really matter anymore anyway? Shouldn't be mine. Doesn't matter. It's his rights that matter. And it's my responsibilities towards him that matter. That's what needs to matter. My responsibilities to God. Not, again, I'm angry because somebody violated my rights. It should be, what are my responsibilities and how can I serve God? It's not about whether I've been violated. It should be whether God is violated. And I was just thinking on the way over here. I get frustrated when the Patriots won yesterday, which I could care less. I was I used to be a Patriots fan, but I was at a study last night at a work camp and they were telling me about it. And, I was thinking, it really bothers me when I see people get so excited about a sporting event. Something happening in a sporting event, and okay, it's great to get excited like that, but then when you hear about somebody's soul being saved, there's not that same excitement. That bothers me. It really bothers me that we can get so excited about nothing, and then when it's really important, we don't really get excited about it. It bothers me. Whenever I feel excited about those kind of things, it always leaves an empty taste in my mouth because I know this is what really matters. And then also, in the same way, we can get really worked up and angry when our rights are violated. But what about when God's rights are violated? What about when somebody's dishonoring God? Do we get really angry about that? See, it shows that there's still that pride, that focus on self, that we get really worked up when it's us. But we're no longer ours. We're living for him now, and we should be bothered when somebody blasphemes him. When somebody dishonors him, that should bother us as much as it does when we are being violated or disrespected. But oftentimes that's not the case. And so, obviously, what's going to happen if we focus on our rights? Well, they're going to be violated, we're going to get angry, there's going to be resentment, there's going to be problems and strife. But if we're willing to focus on our responsibilities and fulfill those responsibilities, then there's going to be peace, and there's going to be peace between others, and there's also going to be joy in knowing that we're pleasing God and that we're serving him faithfully. And I wanted to mention something about a word, expectation. A lot of times we have rights, and so we have expectations that people will respect our rights. And we have expectations of a lot of things that are even unfair and unreasonable, but we have expectations of one another. And just expectation is a mental obligation that we assign to another person. And I want to really focus on expectations that are selfish. Because we can expect things of our children that are appropriate and right. We can expect things of one another as Christians that are appropriate and right. But a lot of times our expectations are focused on our own selfish desires and our feelings of rights that we have. And that's really what I'm focusing on right now. It's a benefit we believe is owed to us, an expectation. We believe it's owed to us. Again, there's that selfish part of it. A benefit we believe is owed to us based on what person has said or based on their responsibilities. So we look at other people and we expect things of them towards us based on these perceived rights. And there was something in the book that I thought was an interesting quote. It says, expectations do more damage to a relationship than any other single cause. And it's in the context of these selfish expectations. And I thought it was a really, really strong point that we expect things of one another, and yet it ends up destroying our relationships. And a lot of times our expectations are so strong that when they're met, it's like the Israelites in the wilderness maybe even tough. They expected God to take care of them. They just expected it. And when we have those expectations, there's no gratitude. And if they're ever not met the way we think they should be met, there's even bitterness. And we see some of that. So we have this idea that we develop expectations in life. Where do we get these expectations? We see them from the people around us. We get them from the world, from our families and friends. We gain these expectations of what is owed us. And we understand, too, that when they're not met, we have a right to be responding with anger and maybe some sort of reaction. Again, this is all from the world, but I just thought this was a very interesting point, that these expectations that we have very powerfully work in our relationships negatively. They can destroy our relationships if we're not careful. And oftentimes it's simply just a matter of when somebody does what we expect, we just say, well, they should have done it. There's no gratitude. There's no appreciation. And of course, when it's not done, there's resentment and bitterness and anger and a feeling of being cheated and assigning blame to people. But it ends up turning us into prisoners to each other. We're not really serving out of love. We're just being forced because we know that they expect something of us. And so we end up having this relationship that is not really based on love. It's just, you owe me things. I expect this from you. You ever have a situation, and it happens all the time with me, but you have a situation where you're at home and your wife normally takes care of them. Let's say it's the dinner. And you see that she's really busy and she's rushed, she's not feeling well. So you say, I'll make dinner for her. And so you go and you start planning to make dinner, and just as you're about to start willingly doing this, she kind of lets you know, I'm not going to be able to make dinner tonight. Could you please make it for me? Doesn't that kind of some disappointment there when you're about to do something freely and you want to do it because you're expressing it from your heart, and then somebody says, well, you have to do it. It kind of takes you back a little bit. It limits the reasons for why we do things, and it's not what we want to do. We want to do it from the heart, but sometimes we feel like we're being forced to do it because of these expectations that other people put on us. And again, many of these expectations are legitimate, but oftentimes a lot of them are based on our own selfish desires, and we place expectations on others based on our perceived rights and are demanding, you need to respect my life, rather than saying, look, I've got my responsibilities, I'll work on them, I will serve other people, I will serve God. No, we focus on others, and we focus on what they should do. There's a passage in James 3 that I want to pretty much sum up with. In James 3, verses 13 and following, we read, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from the above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And notice in the passage, two verses underlined, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. It's explained to us that the world's way of looking at things is, I have my rights, it's that selfish ambition. This is what I want out of things. And what does that lead to? Disorder and problems. This is not of God, this is of the world. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Again, we're focusing on this is what I want, this is what I have a right to, and then when other people do not respect that, then there's all these problems that go along with it. If we're to be God's people, we need to stop thinking about ourselves. And I know that's the natural way that the world views a lot of this, but we have to keep on going back, like Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to keep on going back to God's Word and saying, is my thinking really God's way of thinking? Am I getting angry because people are sinning against God and dishonoring God and hurting one another? Or am I getting angry because my rights have been violated? And again, a lot of the time when people really get the most angry, it's because it's personal rights that they feel have been violated. And so as Christians, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to humble ourselves and to serve God and to recognize that we're setting aside. We're taking our rights and we're saying, I recognize that it's not what matters. I'm giving them to God, and I am understanding that I am here to serve you. I have responsibility to serve God, to serve one another, and it's not about me, it's not about my rights, it's about God's will and His pleasure and His right. And at the same time, when somebody does respect our rights, every single time we should have gratitude, because we don't deserve it. Even though it's owed us, we should still be somewhat pleasantly surprised. Somebody is showing respect to my rights. And to have gratitude for when that happens. When my children show respect to me, sometimes I'm not worthy of that respect. I should appreciate that and have gratitude, knowing that it is God that ultimately has caused that situation where they're showing me that respect. It all turns back to God. But we should have gratitude for all things where our rights are being respected, because ultimately we don't deserve that. And so this is just a close out. If anybody here is this morning who understands they're not honoring God the way they should, who's been focused on themselves and their rights rather than on God and His rights, He's our Creator, He's our Redeemer, and He has the right to our lives. And if we want to continue stubbornly ignoring that fact, then we're headed for the wrong place. But God, through His Son Jesus, has given us a hope. He's given us a chance that we can turn away from worldly thinking and our own prideful, selfish desires which bring destruction and ultimately wrath, and He's given us His Son. And if there's anyone here this morning who knows they need to be right with God and turn away from the world, they can be baptized into Christ, and you can follow Jesus, and you can have the blessings, and you can learn to have a life that will truly bring peace and joy to your family, to your own life, and ultimately you can be pleasing to God and have eternal life with Him. And that's a blessing that is available every day, so often, but we may not have today, at least the end of today. We may not have tomorrow, we may not have next week, next year. All we can know is that God, at this moment, is calling us to follow Him. And so if you have in your heart, if you understand there's things that are not right, now is the opportunity to get right with God. And I offer that up as an opportunity now. There's a song that's been announced. If we could stand and sing that song, I appreciate it. Thank you very much for your attention.